Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. We trust the Lord will add his own divine blessing upon this portion from his inspired and infallible word. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for a sense of Thy presence with us thus far. And now, Lord, as we turn to Thy Word, we turn to Thee, who art the source of all blessing and help and unction and power. We pray now that we might know the assistance and the help of Thy Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that the divine author of the divine book himself might come, that he might minister unto every waiting heart. Lord, Thou knowest the state of all of our hearts before Thee. Thy word declares that the Lord knoweth them that are His. We pray, Father, that that would be the portion of each and every one within range of our voice. If not, Lord, we pray for any in our gathering that know Thee not, that Thou wilt work and move upon their hearts, draw them to Thyself. Bless each child of Thine. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt come and minister unto us. Strengthen us. Build us up in our most holy faith. Lead us on with Thyself from strength to strength and from victory to victory. Remember Thy servant who ministers here from week to week. We pray that Thou wilt be to him all that he needs, that he might be clothed with Thy power and used there in Ulster at this time for the edifying of Thy people and the salvation of precious souls. Our Lord, we look to Thee. Come and of a truth be one of our number, and bless Thy precious word to every heart. May none leave this gathering this morning untouched and unmoved, even by the ministry of Thy truth. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. The Epistle of Jude is a very short portion in the canon of Scripture, but it is exceedingly important. The key verse, of course, to the Epistle is verse 3. It says there, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." So the great theme of this epistle is contending for the faith amidst compromise, declension, and apostasy. Such apostasy was already taking place in the apostolic church when Jude wrote this epistle. And this, as it is termed, a general epistle, because the teachings that are contained therein are applicable to God's people in every generation, or wherever they are situated. They need to pay attention and to take heed to the solemn teachings of the Spirit of God in this short but very important epistle. However, this morning I want to direct your thoughts for a few moments to the one who wrote the book. And I want you to notice the manner in which he introduces himself to his readers under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And so the opening words of the epistle are as follows: "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James." That's how he introduces himself. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. First thing I want you to notice is that his name reminds us that he was an object of divine favor and mercy. The name Jude is short for Judas. And of course, there were two men in the apostolic band that had this name, the name Judas. Over there in Luke chapter 6, you are given a list of the apostles. I just want you to listen while I read them out to you. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 13, you have these words: "And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor." Every time the Bible refers to Judas Iscariot, it always pinpoints his iniquity and his transgression. Here he's called Judas Iscariot, the traitor. Again and again in the Bible, when it refers to Judas Iscariot, it reminds us that he is the one who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. Even here in Luke chapter 6, in the divine record, the moment his name is mentioned, even though it's not the chronology of events, the moment his name is mentioned, the Spirit of God reminds us that he is Judas Iscariot, the traitor. In John 14, the writer of the Epistle of Jude is asking the Lord Jesus Christ a question regarding the ministry of the Holy Spirit when He descends in all His fullness to this earth after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice just the way the Spirit of God introduces Him. In John 14 and 22, the Bible says, Judas saith unto Him, not Iscariot, the moment His name is mentioned, Judas saith unto Him, not Iscariot, you see, there was one who bore this man's name who betrayed him. One who despised all the privileges of the apostolic band. One who had actually walked with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years, had listened to Him, had seen His miracles, had watched His wondrous deeds. And yet, had rejected all His privileges. And one on the fatal night that had taken the sop of bread that was presented to him, and the Word of God tells us that he, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. And the night that enveloped his physical frame was but a picture or a symbol of the night that had descended upon his soul, and the eternal night that he was moving inexorably towards, wherein he would commit suicide, and as the Word of God tells us, would go to his own place, doomed and damned for all eternity. You see, the Bible speaks about another Judas, not Iscariot, not a traitor, not a Christ rejecter, but a Judas that was saved. A Judas that was redeemed. A Judas that was a true servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though he was now living in times of detention and apostasy, he wanted it to be known that he was standing for his God and worshipping the Lord in spirit and in truth. And when his name is mentioned, it's not Iscariot. And when the Holy Ghost mentions his name, he separates him from the other Judas, from the unbeliever, from the Christ rejecter. He's not Iscariot. He's Judas the saved, the born again. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you an object of divine grace and favor? When God mentions your name, yes, there may be people in your home, your family circle, that bear the same name as you, but they're not saved. They're not born again. They're traitors to the cause of Christ. They're walking in the way of the rebel. But when the Lord mentions your name, it's the same way as He mentioned the Jude of this epistle. Judas, not Iscariot. Does God separate your name when He mentions it? Does He line you up with the people of God? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Is your name, although many other people on earth may bear it as well, but is your name, personally and individually, is it written in heaven? An object of divine grace and mercy and favor. It would be my prayer this morning that ere you go through those doors and enter out and leave the precincts of this church and its grounds, that each and every one of us When God mentions our name, He separates it from the rest. He looks down upon you in mercy and grace and favor because you belong to Him. Is that your state? Is that your condition? Is that your position before God? Only you can answer that. May you answer it to the glory of God and the salvation of your soul. The second thing I want you to notice concerning this man, Jude, is the office he sought to fulfill. For he says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, this man was an apostle. He was a member of that select band that were commissioned visibly and personally by the Lord Jesus Christ. Every true preacher of the gospel is commissioned by the Lord. He has a calling that is divine. The nail-pierced hand has been laid upon him, and he has been called to go forth to serve him. But the apostle was a man who not only was commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was visibly commissioned, personally commissioned. That's why the Lord appeared to Saul of Tarsus. He appeared not only to save him and to make him a minister of the gospel, but he appeared so that he would become an apostle. Now, Jude held this office, this very select office, but he didn't mention it. Poor old Paul, he mentions it again and again, and I'll tell you why. He was not glorying in his office, but the people didn't believe that he was an apostle. And he kept always having to reaffirm it and underline it that he really was an apostle. But Jude was under no such pressure. And so he doesn't mention it at all. Instead of referring to an office that would be reserved for a very few men, he speaks of an office that every believer can attain unto. Because when he introduces himself in this epistle, he says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. The word used regarding servant in the original is a very strong word. It literally means bond servant. Or you could even say bond slave. Under the Hebrew economy, God permitted men to be bought as slaves. If you don't agree with that, you'll have to take it up with God and not with me. I'm just merely telling you what took place under the Hebrew economy. However, God decreed that if a man were to be purchased as a bond servant, that after 6 years he had to be allowed to go free. Moreover, under God's jurisdiction, when the Lord was king in the land of Israel, and this law was operating, God always made clear to the people that they were not under any circumstances to ill-treat or to oppress the bond servant. They were to look after them well, and so they did. Many of their masters supplied their bond servants or bond slaves with good homes. They allowed them to marry, to enjoy the blessings of family life, to grant unto them many blessings in lieu of the service that they were doing for their master. And so your idea perhaps of slavery would be thinking of the way heathen men or ungodly men would operate a slave trade. That is far from the picture under the Hebrew economy. The bond servants were well looked after. So much so that when they came, many of them, to the end of their term of service, they didn't want to leave at all. Which again is quite the opposite from what we think usually with slavery, where if the slave were given the chance for freedom, he jumps at it and wants to get out as quickly as possible. But under the Hebrew economy, they were looked after so well that many of them were so settled and so enjoyed their position in life that they didn't want to depart at all. They just wanted to stay where they were. Now, if that took place, I want you to notice what happened over there in Exodus 21 and verse 5. The Bible says these words concerning this particular set of circumstances. In Exodus 21 and verse 5, the Bible says, "And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl. And he shall serve him forever." Now, when Jude was talking about his office in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the manner in which he viewed his relationship with the Lord. You see, Jude knew that like a slave, the Lord had bought him with a price. He had been redeemed not with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ himself. You are bought with a price. Every one of us that are redeemed this morning, we are purchased. The purchased possession of the Christ of God, washed in his precious blood. Salvation is of the Lord, and power belongeth unto our God. We are what we are this morning by his grace alone. We are redeemed. And Jude also was redeemed. Moreover, Jude loved the Lord, just as the way some of those Hebrew slaves, they got to love their master. They were treated so well. And Jude loved the Lord. He loved the Lord's service. Yes. He was employed by a good master. And Jude never wanted to leave the service of the Lord. He wanted that office to remain as long as he was upon this earth. He wanted to be a servant of Jesus Christ. And thus, as a servant, he would have his ear bored. You know, the word bore means opened. And so Jude wanted not only to love the Lord, but he wanted to have his ear opened so that as a servant of God he would listen to what his master said. He wanted to walk in the light of his master's word, his master's instruction. He wanted to be a servant that would be well pleasing in his sight. Let me ask you a question this morning, Christian. Is that your ambition? You have been redeemed, you're bought with a price. Whether you are, you ought to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You ought to be the burning desire in your heart, preeminently within your soul, to serve him, to glorify him. And if that is your ambition, then you will have your ear opened. You cannot be a servant, an all-out servant, without having your ear opened. Should you listen to His word? You listen to His instructions. You're guided by His truth. Guided by His truth. I hear the Pope is coming to South Carolina. When the Pope of Rome comes across the earth, as he is wont to do, his present Pope, he comes to spread the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. Make no mistake about that. Everywhere he goes, he magnifies and exalts the Mass. God willing, I'll be saying a little bit about that tonight, but just let me say this, that the Mass is a continuation in the mind of the Roman Catholic of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The teachings of the Church of Rome, and I say this very solemnly, are contrary. Their basic fundamental teachings are contrary to the Word of God. The great message of that book there is justification by faith alone in the finished work of Jesus Christ. The Pope of Rome belongs to a church that is diametrically opposed to that teaching and says that if anybody believes that they are anathema. And I fear, even since I have been here in America reading just the local press, that there are many so-called Protestants, and what I would term so-called Protestant churches, who are prepared to welcome him to this part of America. And there's always a great deal of talk when the Pope comes of the ecumenical movement, the movement towards unity. They try to imply that if we have a nominal respect for Jesus Christ, that we should all get together. And of course, in such times as this, no doubt you will hear John 17 mentioned an awful lot. This is the one part of the Bible that the ecumenical movement exalt. They talk about the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priestly prayer, and they tell us that that prayer, that we might all be one, is what we should desire today, that we should have a world Christian church. Of course, in the course of the ecumenical movement, the Church of Rome makes it very clear, because I have read the Pope's decree on ecumenism, published by the Catholic Truth Society, and in that little document, which is the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, they tell us that Roman Catholic priests are involved in the ecumenical movement, so that step by step, and that's the very words they use, they will draw all into the fold of the one and only true church, that church which we believe was founded by St. Peter, and which the Pope is the head. Now that is the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, no matter what you may hear elsewhere. That is the official teaching. And you can get, I don't know whether you can get it here easily or not, but you can send away and get it for yourself and read it. The Pope's decree on ecumenism. And so they want us all to get together, and they say, this is what the Lord wants. This is what Jesus wants. Well, if you turn over to John 17, you will find that certainly if you read verses 20, 21 and 22, the Lord does pray for unity. He says, neither, verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And so this is a part of Scripture that is elevated up in times of ecumenical activity, and many instances when the Pope visits a particular part of the earth. But of course, there's more to John 17 than just those verses. If you care to look at John 17, verse 8, this is also in the great prayer of Christ for unity. John 17, verse 8 says, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them." You see, the true servant of God, and the one that is redeemed and born again and washed in the blood, like Jude, they have their ear opened. They have the word of God, and they receive those words. They don't deny them. They don't reject them. They don't put them on a par with the traditions of men or the sayings of any earthly man, however much he may claim to be the vicar of Christ on earth. No, no. The true servant has his ear open to this book and what the book says. You'll notice also in verse 14 of John 17. He says, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them." And I tell you, dear friends, that one of the great certainties that a man is standing for Christ, if he has his ear open, and he will take his stand for the words that emanate from God himself, there can be the certainty that will follow his stand and his preaching. The world will hate you. They will hate you. And therefore, we have got all of us have a choice to make. We either please God or we please men. If we please men, we do not please God. Jude said, in a time of apostasy, in a time of declension, in a time of departure from this book, he said, "I am a servant of Jesus Christ. My ear is open. I will listen to what he says. I will believe only what he says. And I will stand for what he says, and I will preach what he says. Whether I am liked or disliked, whether I am understood or misunderstood, whether I am hated or despised, or whether I am honored or elevated, whatever the consequences will be, I will be a servant of Jesus Christ. That's my office. May it be your office too." And the last thought is this. When you go back to the words of our text, you have the introduction, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, a fellowship in which he gloried. He said he was the brother of James. I'm sure you've noticed that the apostolic band were a closely knit bunch, as we would say, in our part of the world. There were at least three sets of brothers among them. There were Peter and Andrew, there were James and John, and of course there were Jude and James, another James, James the Less, as he was known. They were also brothers. Now this brother of Jude, he was noted for his spirituality, for his eminent Christian leadership, and unquestionably he was one of the chief men in the apostolic church in the center of Jerusalem itself. So he was a key witness in the apostolic age. And although Jude, he himself was an apostle, yet he modestly affirms that he is a brother of James. He's glad to be associated with such a godly man. Even though he is his brother in the flesh, he rejoices in his stand and his witness for God, and he's glad to be associated with him. Someone has said, "Show me a Christian man's enemies, and I will show you his standing before God." The Bible says, "Woe be unto you if all men speak well of you." When the worldling and the hireling prophet are against you, then you must be really doing something for the Lord in your work and service and witness. Conversely, we can also say, show me your friends. Show me your associates. Show me the people you like to look up to. Show me those that you're glad and rejoice in being associated with, and I will also have a mark of your spirituality and have some idea of your standing and work and witness before God. The old proverb says, birds of a feather flock together. A Christian who is at home in the world, or at home with the worldly crowd, will not make his mark for God. We are to be in the world and yet not of it. The Lord Jesus Christ freely moved amidst all men, but the Bible teaches us, as far as his spirit was concerned, he was separate from men, separate from sinners. So I ask the question this morning, do you love the godly? Are you glad to be associated with men who are standing for the truth and are seeking to preach the word of God and to uphold the banner of the authority of Scripture? Do you desire communion with such people? Are you at home with them? Do you feel it, that closeness of kindred spirits concerning the men that are standing for truth? I have been now in the Armagh Church. Time certainly flies. Coming this December, I'll be there 20 years. In the early days of my ministry, I was visiting a hospital. And after I had finished the visit with the person that I had come to see, I was passing by and there was a man, and he had his leg up in traction. And he just started to talk. I merely asked him how he was keeping as I was passing by, and he started talking to me and telling me all about his woes. and about how this back trouble had suddenly come upon him. He'd been going to lift the garage door to get his car in, and when he bent down, he couldn't lift himself up again, and he actually had to crawl in on his hands and knees to his wife to get medical assistance. And he was now in hospital in traction for, I think, 2 or 3 months, and he was bemoaning his fate. And as I was talking to this man, there was another old fellow in the bed nearby, and rather, I thought, rudely, he shouted out, "Where are you from?" Of course, in our part of the world, we wear a clerical collar, so ministers are easily spotted. So I said that I was from Armagh Free Presbyterian Church. "A Paisley," lady said. Very loud too, you know, so that everybody in the ward then was all... So I just walked over to him, looked him straight in the eye, and I said, "Yes, friend, I'm the minister of Armagh Free Presbyterian Church, and I'm not ashamed of it." And he lowered his eyes then. He became a bit embarrassed. Yes, he told me when we had a conversation that he was a Christian. I hope he was. The Apostle Paul had something to say in his very last epistle, which I think makes sad reading. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16 that there was this occasion. He said, "At my first answer, no man stood with me. But all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be led to their charge." In other words, as far as he could see, they should have been there. They should have stood with him. They should have assisted him in the proclamation of truth. But you know, Paul was a valiant warrior. And even in the apostolic age, and we always think the apostolic age is the age of revival, but I want to tell you that even there were Christians, and although they were saved, they were rather embarrassed with Paul. They felt perhaps that he went too far. And so they didn't stand with him, and poor old Paul, he prays that we may not be led to their charge, but he goes on to say, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen." Jude was not like that. Jude was glad to be associated with his own brother. His own brother in the flesh was valiant for the truth. He was standing for God there in Jerusalem, in the very center of persecution, in the very center of testing and trial. And Jude, when he writes his epistle, he says, "Yes, I am a brother of James. I'm his brother. Not only in the flesh, but in the faith. And I'm glad to be associated with him. I'm glad in what he's doing. And I want my name to be linked alongside his name in the stand that he's taken. And in his service as he earnestly contends for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints." That's the man's introduction. Now, my dear friends, how do you stand this morning in the light of Jude's testimony, service, and witness? I trust that each and every one of us, in some degree and measure, may be able to say as he said, to do as he did in our day and in our generation. For it's only what's done for Jesus will last. And our lives are swiftly passing by. Let us seek, as time goes by, to to avail ourselves of our stand and witness for Christ in this compromising and degenerate generation in which the Lord has permitted us to live. May it be so, for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Our Father and our gracious God, we do thank thee for thy presence with us. We just leave thy word before this people. We pray if thou wilt prosper it in the thing to which thou hast sent it. May it bring forth fruit even unto life everlasting. Dismiss us now, Father, with thy triune blessing, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, resting upon each child of thine, both now and forevermore. Amen.